The New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When you hear the word church, many when people in general hear the word church, but what flashes into your mind? Often a building, a place, a denomination perhaps, a religious lecture hall, Christmas program, maybe even Easter, if you're a twice a year attender. The first time Luke used the word church, he used the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means a called out people. More specifically, called out from the world and called to be together. Ekklesia. The most vivid synonym used in Scripture for the church is body of Christ. The church is a community of Christ's people. I was at Presbyterian Church of the Master in Mission Viejo for 15 years. And I remember shortly after I went there, some of my friends from Hollywood who wondered where I had escaped to came to visit. And they couldn't find the place. They went to a gas station nearby. It actually ended up being a gas station right across the street from Presbyterian Church of the Master, and asked one of the attendants there, "Where is the church around here? Is there a church around here?" And this guy told them, "We know of no church around here." It's across the street. But you have to forgive him, because there was a kind of a slope that went down, and the church buildings were behind the slope. But even then, that church had such a reputation that it was a great secret to all who were even across the street. Well, as far as the buildings were concerned, in those years that I had the privilege of serving the church, we built a two-story educational building, a new administration building, and ultimately a church with a good-sized tower. I went across the street to the gas station. "Do you know of any church around here?" And by then he knew that I was the pastor of that church. And it was very, very visible. And he said to me, "You built a great church." He was talking about the building. And the question that struck me as I thought about that was, did we really build a great church, meaning the people? And that was a more significant question. The people of Mission Viejo and around could see that church now, for thousands of cars passed it every day. But were we visible as a people noticeably so, that we were actually identified by our faith in God. I must confess to you, sometimes I wondered about my effectiveness as a pastor to encourage the people to be a people of God. They were great people. You're better. Just in case there's a question. So, what are the qualities of a great community of Christ's people? In this Acts passage, there are a couple that ought to be included. And the first one I suggest to you comes right out of the scripture, as this message does, is the quality of being a unity of heart, having a unity of heart. What does the scripture say? All the believers were one in heart. The Bible uses the word heart to identify the center core of our being, that deepest sense of who we are, where our values and our convictions reside, that which identifies and shapes our whole character. By believing in Christ, the believers in the book of Acts were drawn to a unity of heart, where their hearts shared the major convictions that they had, shared beliefs together. Their hearts were connected to one another because their hearts were connected to Christ. And it's amazing that they found this kind of unity, because just a few days before, and I think we referred to it even last week, 3,000 people rose up to say, I want to follow Christ after Peter's preaching. 3,000 people from a variety of directions, from a variety of ethnic groups, came together for a special holiday. They were converted to have faith in Jesus Christ. And with all the different cultures and backgrounds, they came to a unity of heart. That's a miracle, folks. Unity is difficult to find by any measure. But God created us for that. God didn't create us to live in isolation, separated from one another. God created us to be a part of a community. And if we are not part of a community, we are in danger of losing our well-being as humans. Not long ago, I was reminded of my reading of the early pioneers and the early settlers of the United States, many of them coming over from Europe. And what the government in those early days did is they offered quarter sections of land to anybody who would go a little bit to the west and settle there, homestead there. And if they homesteaded that place for a period of time, that land became theirs. Well, the number of people that came from Europe and came from large cities and villages, and now they're moving out west where there's nothing. But they were going to have land, and it was going to be their land. And so they claimed them in quarter sections, and as you might guess, it might be a natural thing to do for them, especially those who own land for the first time. The requirement to build at least a sod hut to settle in that quarter section was fulfilled by people who built it right in the center of that quarter section, so that any direction they looked, they would see what was theirs, mine. And it was a great thought to begin with. But by being in the middle of these sections, they weren't close to anybody. And it showed up in their health. Photographers were sent out to those areas to record this new settling of the country. And what they found was photographs of weird men, wild-eyed women. I'm reading the quote from the report. Weird men, wild-eyed women, and haunted-looking children. I just had to think for a moment if that described my family. No, it doesn't. This is a different deal. It was an unhealthy group of people. These family units were deteriorating just by the fact that they were separated from other human contact beyond their families. And so quickly they learned some of that and began to move their houses, their sod huts, whatever they were living in, to the corners of those square quarter acres. Corners where other people were at their corners. They moved their houses together so that they were close to one another. And everything changed. Well, without realizing it, these people were kind of tripping over the design of God. That was the created design of God for human beings, to be in connection with one another. We weren't created to live in isolation. We were threatening dishealth by being in isolation from each other. We were fulfilling an inner need and an inner desire of our own heart that was created by God Himself when we were drawn to one another. Unity of heart was a requirement for our health. Spiritual health, but apparently physical health as well, as it was affecting these particular pioneers. That tug to be close to one another is a strong one. When I was installed as pastor at my last church, at Church of the Master, we had an installation service. Kind of an odd phrase for me. It sounds like you're putting in a refrigerator or something. We're going to install you. An installation service, and as you know, some of you had enough history here at this church to know that that can be kind of a, well, I don't know what it was like here, but in my memory, kind of a pompous event where pastors come in their regalia and march down an aisle. And we went through all of that as well. And the choir sang beautifully, and my pastor friends and others spoke wonderfully. And it was quite an event. My friend Lloyd Ogilvie spoke. I had worked with him for 14 years at Hollywood Press, and it was important that he be there. Some of us recently said goodbye to Lloyd Ogilvie because he was moving his residence to heaven. I had a chance to be with him a week before he died and felt the closeness. It was good to have that personal time with him. But he was there, and so it was especially meaningful for us, and an especially meaningful time. One of our elders at the church came to me about a week later and said, "You know, Jack, that was a marvelous installation service." And I said, "I'm glad you appreciated that. I hope it was honoring to God." And he said, "Do you want to know what was the most impressive thing of that service?" And I said, "Yes." And I wondered if he would say a certain person's charge or speech or sermon or the music. He didn't say any of those things. He said, "What I will remember for a long time was right before the service started, and you were at the back door waiting to come in with others. You and Lloyd were standing there side by side, and you had your arms around each other's shoulders." He said, "I will remember that for a long time." Interesting, huh? Perhaps revealing some of his own heart and saying without saying it, "I want that experience to feel close to somebody. I want to be a friend and have a friend who throws his arm around me every once in a while." I want to use the scriptural phrase, a kind of unity of hearts. Well, we want that because God designed us to want that. And the unity is much greater than just two human beings throwing their arms around each other. Unity that Christ is calling for is much greater than just that. It is a unity that goes deeper than the arms, go to the center of our whole being, and spiritually and eternally connects us with one another in the eternal family. It is a unity that really only Christ can pull off. It's a kind of a miracle to connect people's hearts together. It only happens when the Lord is involved. It might be just as much a miracle as the resurrection to be able to unite people's souls together forever. Because our spirit then is resurrected by the power of Jesus Christ. Let me take you to an illustration that I believe I used just briefly once before. And it came out of a book written by Tozier, a wonderful spiritual man with great insight. And he used this illustration. He said, if you take 100 pianos and one tuning fork, and you tune all of those pianos to that tuning fork, all 100 pianos are now tuned to each other. Same pitch. Because they were tuned to that central tuning fork to begin with. Well, Tozier is saying, what to us? He's saying, if our spirits are tuned to Christ's spirit, if each of us individually are tuned into Christ's spirit, are connected with Christ's spirit, then we are connected to one another. We're in the same wavelength. We're on the same note. It's that kind of unity that happens only when we're tuned to Christ. We can't pull it off on our own, because the unity we pull off on our own only goes so deep. The unity that is created by Jesus Christ goes so deep and can't be shaken. That's the kind of community that was being created here in the early church. They had a unity of spirit. That's the kind of unity that God wants for us wherever Christians gather and begin a community together. That's the kind of unity that Christ creates. The second quality that rises out of this passage that ought to be a quality for us as a church, the community of Christ, and was a quality, certainly, of the early church, is a generosity of spirit. It's a generosity of spirit. The Bible says here in this passage, they shared everything they had. So much so, apparently, that there was no needy person among them. They cared for each other. There was such generosity that they used their resources to care for each other. And God made them that kind of people. They were marked by a generosity of spirit because, here's the phrase that comes out of Scripture, because God's grace was so powerful at work in them all. When God touches people, He gives them a kind of grace that is beyond human ability, a kind of compassion and mercy, a heart that wants to reach out to help others who are struggling. God's grace is the mark of God's presence in the life of a church. If grace is not present in the life of the church, then that church has pushed God to the side. If mercy is not present in the life of a church, then God's presence has been pushed aside. He's been pushed away. And where there is no grace, there is no generosity of spirit. And the generosity of spirit has really nothing to do with the amount of wealth we have. It's much deeper than that and doesn't depend on that. The Macedonian church, as it is alluded to in the writing of Paul in 2 Corinthians, was an example of that. The Bible says that out of their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. Interesting. It has nothing to do with a wealth of possessions to have a generosity of spirit. Macedonian church begged to be able to give to the cause of Christ. Out of their extreme poverty welled up a rich generosity, a generosity of spirit. They wanted to be a part of God's work in whatever way they could. The closest visible experiential example I have of that has to do with an Estonian aunt I met on my first trip to Estonia while they were still a part of the Soviet Union. I've mentioned some of my Estonian connections enough times that you have a right to say to me at a certain point, keep your mouth shut about the Estonian stuff. We get it. You're a foreigner. You have a tough time. You're an immigrant. Big deal. Try some other stuff. Well, maybe on another Sunday, but I'm returning to one. Estonia was a state of the Soviet Union for 50 years, and toward the end of that time, I visited Estonia. So I slipped behind the Iron Curtain, and they allowed me to stay a few days. And I was on a mission, among other things. I was traveling with the Hollywood Choir on tour, among other things, to see if I could find some relatives. And the first person I found was this aunt. I had a tough time finding her. I had been given an address at one point, and I found the apartment house and tried to raise her from her apartment by yelling her name and doing all kinds of obnoxious American things. And no response. I heard a radio through the door, but the door was locked. So by now, the other residents of this apartment house knew that I was trying to break and enter. And I was gaining a reputation without realizing it. I came back later in the day, early evening, and I found her. She was there. And once we had this enthusiastic, I would say reunion, but the last time I saw her, I was this big and I was in her arms. And she said, oh yeah, I've heard about your earlier visit. They said some American was yelling and trying to break into my apartment. And, that was me. And my Estonian was, and even to some extent now, was clumsy. So we really worked hard at communicating. But she told me that where she had been for 4 or 5 hours earlier in the morning was waiting in a long, long line for a bread supply that was coming in by truck. And that was the only way to get bread for her. If there were supplies in Russia at the time, they had a terrible time transporting it to some sections of the Soviet Union. So she got her loaf of bread. And in her mind, she had something with which to celebrate my coming. So she celebrated with sandwiches that she made, open-faced sandwiches, and a good supply of liquor. I told you last week that I'm not a good bar person. I'm not against you going to a bar. I don't have any real strong conviction against enjoying wine or liquor. In moderation. But there's something in my palate that hates alcohol. And I don't know what it is. It just bites at me. And I learned by going to weddings that one very tiny sip of toasting champagne is about all that my system can handle. I didn't know enough Estonian to say to my aunt, I can't celebrate with you as much as you are generously sharing your liquor and sandwiches. But she had waited 5 hours for. So I did the best I could. Forgive me if I told you this story. I did the best I could. I took a sip of whatever she gave me, and I don't know what it's like for you strong professional drinkers. But for us newbies, I took a sip of something I couldn't identify, and my whole body went warm. You know, it just affected me, and I knew that if I drank more, I wasn't long for this world. It wasn't going to do well with my particular system. So when she looked away, I poured out the liquor onto a potted plant. Which is a good and bad thing. Good in the sense that I was trying to say to her, you know, I'm appreciating what your gift, I'm honoring the celebration. Bad in the sense that she decided, oh, you need more. Your glass is empty. You know, by the time the evening was over, I had the happiest plant in the world over there to my right and behind me. She used up half a loaf of bread for which she waited 4 or 5 hours. I don't know how much of the liquor supply she shared with me, but all of a sudden, I was in the early church where, out of extreme poverty, welled up a generosity of spirit. My aunt was showing me a kind of an example of a godly spirit that wanted to share with whatever she had. At the end of the evening of our time together, I did understand Estonian well enough when she said goodbye to me, not knowing when we would see each other again or if we would. And we did. She died a year later. But she said to me, understanding some of what my life was about, just go tell Estonia that God loves them. Just go tell Estonia that God loves them. A few years after that, I started going to Estonia a couple of times a year to try to tell Estonia that God loves them. I'll be doing that again next month, trying to encourage the church there so that Estonia knows that God loves them. Hope my aunt knows that I'm trying to tell Estonia that God loves them, and I'm not anymore trying to kill off her plant. Generosity of spirit. But it has to do with more than just our possessions. It's deeper than that. It has to do with how we share our loving spirit with someone, how we care for someone with our presence, with our encouragement, how we accompany other people in the middle of their tears as well as their laughter, how our spirit holds up other people, and how we allow ourselves to be held up by other people. A number of years ago, I spent 2 years leading a Bible study in a church in South Pasadena, just as a guest coming in on Sunday evenings. A wonderful time. There was a woman in that Bible study as a part of that church who I discovered had 9 children. And I discovered that she was a single mom. After the 9 children came into being, I guess the husband ran for cover. The serious answer to that is that He was an alcoholic. He couldn't handle just one sip of something. And it broke up that marriage and that family. And as she told me the story of that, I said, how did you manage? She said, well, all of the children helped. But this church kept my family alive. She said, literally, the church family just surrounded me and my children when my husband left me and kept me on my feet. They kept me from many days of depression. They kept me when I was running out of strength. They cared for me when I didn't have many supplies. And they cared for my spirit just by loving me. While my family was falling apart, my church family was not, and made me one of theirs. He says, I would never leave this church family, because of their generous spirit to take care of me and my kids. That's a Christ thing. That's the thing that we are all called to for each other. And if you told me all your stories, I'm sure I would run across stories that are similar to what I'm telling you from this church. Of the way you kind of circle the wagons around one another in times of need. So I'm not necessarily calling you to something that you aren't. But I am affirming that kind of quality to continue and to grow in the life of this congregation. It is that kind of quality that when experienced by people outside of this family can have a forever impact. You'll have people start to say when they really encounter the true family of God with that kind of generous spirit, I'm never leaving this place. I want to be a part of this. Hey, even if you want them to leave, they're not leaving this place. Because God's generous spirit is among them. Because of that spirit, the Bible says that the Lord added to their company daily those who were putting faith in Christ. Not only were the people drawn to them, but they were drawn to the God that had changed them. Unity of spirit, generosity of spirit. Holy God, to have those qualities, we need your touch, your miraculous life-changing touch. Make us the people you want us to be more and more. Thank you for those qualities already in the lives of people here. Help us to grow in them. Share them with people who are outside of this circle sitting here, who are lonely and need a connection, who have been deserted by people and need other people to be their family. May we be those people within our reach that make them a part of who we are. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.